We celebrate the resurrection today. Amen. He's alive today. And if you have your Bibles, find the chapter in John's Gospel that talks about that. It's John chapter 20. So if you have John chapter 20, find verses 30 and 31. It's the very end of the chapter, chapter 20. And in honor of our Lord, let's all stand together as we read this. He's alive, and we stand to give testimony to that. John concludes chapter 20. He really gives us here, as I'll say in a moment, the purpose for which he has been writing this whole gospel, his gospel, the gospel of John. It says in verse 30, John, or Jesus, performed many other signs in his presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Lord, we are thankful today for the miracle, for all the signs throughout your earthly ministry that underscored the fact that you are the Messiah, the eternal one, the one in whom all of our hope resides. And so, Lord, I pray that these moments that we have together as we look at your word would be fruitful, that our minds would be enlightened, our hearts stirred, and that we would be rejoicing when we leave just a little while, that you are alive. I thank you for these people that have come today in honor of your name. Some curious, some affirming what's in their heart, some searching. In whatever way they come, in whatever way we are here, Lord, because you, in your sovereign grace, have brought every one of us. So, Lord, open our eyes that we might see the wonders of your word. In your name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Well, we celebrate Jesus and his resurrection today. And wonderful way to celebrate it with baptism. And we affirm that Jesus is alive. We celebrate the fact that no matter what faces us, we have the confidence of knowing that we shall arise with him, that disease may threaten us, turmoil may beset us, but the tomb cannot keep us when we're in Jesus Christ. You know, despite that, we still have trials and tribulations. I was noted this past week, the passing of one that probably you didn't know about. He's didn't make a lot of the news, but Larry Laprise passed quietly in his sleep. He's 93 years old. He's in England. Larry Laprise, you may not know, but he's the author of the song The Hokey Pokey. Remember, he passed, and apparently the most traumatic moment for the family was when they tried to get him in the casket. See, they put his left leg in, and that's when the turmoil started. In Jesus Christ, whether you're the author of a song or not, can you say this morning? In Jesus Christ, we shall rise again. Amen? We celebrate that today. We celebrate it today. Because of Easter, we know no grave can keep us. In Jesus Christ, we too shall rise. I like what somebody said. The resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement, it is finished. In about 1930, a communist leader, Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin, was ordered to travel from Moscow to Kiev. And Bukharin was a staunch leader of that revolution in Russia to stamp out Christianity. And so he went to a large gathering of people in one of the old Eastern Orthodox churches there, the tradition of that land, and he spent a full hour denouncing Christianity, and a whole fuselage of rhetoric and verbal artillery to put to rest any belief in something of a resurrection. And when he was through looking out on what he thought was the smoldering ashes of Christianity, he asked if anyone had any questions or comments. Of course, they were all afraid, except for one old Eastern Orthodox priest who stood up, you know, in his beard and his priestly robes, and he slowly walked to the platform, and there the priest looked at the audience and simply said in a booming voice, which you wouldn't expect from a man that age, he just looked out and said, "He is risen." And all at once, in unison, everyone in that crowd stood up and said, like a cascade of verbal response to the communist, "He is risen indeed." And he is risen today. I was up in my study this morning early, and just probably Alex and Abby were here, and I was there, and I heard the bells early over at the church, and I thought, what if no one comes? It was just if no one was in the parking lot at that time. What if no one came? I was looking over everything I was going to say. What if no one came? And I am, by the way, glad you came. But what if no one came? And I thought it would change nothing. I mean, it wouldn't be a joyous celebration with all of us together, but it would change nothing, because the reality is, whether we accept it or not, Jesus Christ is alive. And nothing can change that. Neither the response of the people, neither the attack upon Christianity or the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is alive. And I simply want to underscore that in these moments this morning. And I want you to look again at that passage that I read, because he is risen indeed. And John states it here at the end of chapter 20, after going through all the responses of the disciples who were scared, who were not just doubtful, but had lost all hope. And John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of a disciple. And later on in the chapter 21, they couldn't put all of the miracles and all the events in the life of Jesus into many volumes of books. So there are seven signs here in the book of the Gospel of John that he picked out, but there are many more signs. And when we get to heaven, maybe we can ask about that. But he says in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written, and here's his reason for writing the Gospel of John. First reason is that so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And the second reason is that by believing, you may have life in his name. So he lays out the evidence here throughout the Gospel of John. And in effect, he says, here's the evidence. Jesus is the anointed Messiah. He's the only Redeemer. He's the Son of God. And I'm giving you the evidence so that by seeing the evidence, you may believe. And having believed in the evidence, you may have this life, this eternal life, in his name. In the Old Testament, whenever one of God's appointed divine messengers would come, there would be certain signs that would accompany that. And the signs were there for a reason, to give credence to what God's messenger did and said. And that's what John does if you read throughout the gospel. He presents these signs. And the signs point beyond the sign itself. They point to Jesus. And the reason John does that is to emphasize the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Redeemer, that he is the Savior, and that in him we can find life. See, the signs don't point to themselves. We don't have a signs and wonders ministry. We have a ministry. The signs point to Jesus. It'd be like if you're traveling late at night and you're on a road and it's foggy and maybe it's just rained and you've got the name of the hotel where you're supposed to stay. You have reservations at this hotel, but you can't find it and you've lost your cell phone doesn't work. You can't find directions. You've lost your map and you don't, you're not sure. You think you're in the right, but you're just not sure. And suddenly you see a sign, has the name of your hotel and it has a direction on an arrow pointing to a certain direction there, and then it has a quarter of a mile. And you say, oh, thank the Lord. Now, you don't get your suitcases out and go camp out under the sign. And you don't go duplicate that one sign and say, let's come and worship the sign and let's try to have signs. No, the sign points to something else. See? And so these signs in the Gospel of John point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Redeemer, that He is the Savior to all who believe. And let me underscore that fact. It's not a general kind of sign that He's one among many Messiahs. He's the only Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the only one that can reconcile us to God. He's the only one that can redeem you from your sins and put you into a right relationship with God, so that not only can you have a meaningful life and experience it here and now, but you have the assurance of knowing that when you die, the scorecard on your life is not fail, but it's pass. Based not on what you have done, but on what Jesus Christ did. In taking your sin, Jesus' perfect sacrifice satisfied God. And our God sent Jesus because He loves you. And by taking your sin, we have freedom. I mean, Jesus is the exclusive Savior. If you look at John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore, I have told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Well, the opposite of that, of course, is that if we do believe, we don't die in our sins. Look at John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, not one among many ways, but I am the right road. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's a very foundational truth. There's no other revelation than the Bible. There's no other God than the one true living God. There's no other Savior than the Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no other escape for final judgment than through Jesus Christ. One God, one Savior. There's one Bible or one gospel. John 20:31, Jesus said, but these things are written so that you may believe Jesus is not a Messiah or one among many ways, but He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life and life eternal. Now, Messiah just simply means anointed one. That's what Christ means, anointed one. It's the Greek rendition of the Old Testament word for Messiah. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. And if you look through the Old Testament, there are many times that that word, we did a whole short series of sermons on that, but 39 times that's used, that word anointed, and 28 of those times it refers to a king being anointed. So a king is anointed to rule. There are other times when other people for special ministries, messiahs you might say, are the anointed, prophets and priests. And so a prophet is anointed to proclaim. A priest is anointed to intercede. But note this, in none of those times is it the Messiah. None of them are referred to as the Lord. None of them are referred to as the Savior, as Jesus. So when Jesus comes, He is not just another anointed. He is the anointed one. And that's why Andrew, when he found Jesus, ran to John and said, I have found what? Remember what he said? I have found the Messiah. I found the one. And he is the culmination of all the, he's both the perfect king, the anointed king, the prophet, and the priest, all in one in Jesus Christ. And so John is writing all this, and he's saying this is the one. He says he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Son of God, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he's the God sent his son, his only begotten son. The one and only of a unique kind, the Son of God. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, he's the one mediator between God and man. So John says, look, behold, that you might believe and be blessed. So let's just look at that briefly this morning. Those three things, behold, that we might believe and be blessed and be a blessing. And so look at this first, behold, there's the evidence. John presents the evidence, behold. The resurrection from the dead, the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is so critical to the Christian gospel that it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in every, the evidence is there for reality. And if you just, you know, you've heard the phrase, follow the money, trace the money and you can find the source. If there's some kind of scam, we'll find it with, trace the money, follow the money. Well, you just follow the preaching. What happened as a result of this experience? Well, the apostles start preaching, and they preach the good news. What they're preaching is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So you just follow the preaching, and they preach Jesus. He says, you crucified, look, it's the early preaching in Acts. You crucified the Messiah. You crucified the Son of God. So something had to have happened so that they would preach. I mean, they just didn't sit there and think this up. Something had to happen so profound, so life-changing that they would preach this the rest of their lives and die for it. And so, I mean, and the evidence is there. Something happened. There's so much in this chapter, we can't get to all of it in these few moments that we have together. But if you just look at verse 5 of chapter 20. The first day, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw the stone had been removed from the tomb. She runs to Simon Peter, and Peter and the other disciple, and that's John's way of referring to himself in verse 3. The two were running together, but the other disciple, that's John, probably younger than Peter, he outruns him, gets to the tomb first. And look at verse 5. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying there. And that word, all these things, and we could go through the whole chapter. We won't. But that word just means to see something. He blepo is the Greek word. He just saw the linen clothes lying there. He doesn't go in. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. And that's a different word for see. It means thereo. We get the word theorize from it. He sees this, and the word there means he sees it and tries to theorize about it. What is he trying to figure out? What is it? Well, he sees the linen clothes lying there. Verse 7, the wrapping had not been on his head, was not lying with the linen clothes, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. When he says lying there, that's a specific word that refers to, well, it's used to refer to legal documents. It's used in a letter, and it says you will find the legal documents set out lying there. And they're not just randomly thrown around in the tomb, in other words. They're in a specific fashion. It's as if, it's as if Jesus just rose and they left the clothes exactly as they were wrapped around him. They weren't just thrown everywhere. And so to those who would say, well, he just resuscitated himself. Where's the 100 pounds of all the spices and everything? I mean, do you realize he was wrapped tightly? What about if his body was stolen? Well, how would the linen wrappings be lying there just in the exact fashion as if Jesus never left them? That's what he saw. That's what the word means. They were folded up in a separate place. And then look at verse 8. The other disciples who had reached the tomb first entered the tomb and saw. And that word saw is another word that's used that means saw with an idea of affirming. He saw and figured it out, so to speak, and then the word believed. We'll come to that in a moment. But you see all that? There's the evidence is there. I mean, if you want more evidence, there's the whole story of Thomas. Thomas misses, Jesus shows up, and Thomas isn't there. By the way, it's a shame to miss church on Sunday. You never know what's going to happen. And he said, you know, unless I see it. Jesus shows up. Put your finger here, verse 27, and observe my hands. Reach out your hand. And do you want scientific evidence? Put your hands into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. And Thomas is my Lord and my God. I believe. You want scientific evidence? Look at 1 John. Now, you see, the onus is upon the one that chooses not to believe. What was from the beginning, we have heard. This is John writing. What we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands concerning this word of life, that life was revealed. And we have, and he underscores it again, we have seen it, we testify and declare it to you. The eternal life that was with the Father was revealed to us. And what we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete, saying essentially what he says here. The evidence is there. Dr. Paul Meyer, a prominent professor of ancient history, said, no shred of evidence has been discovered in literary sources, epigraphy or archaeology, that would disprove that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was actually empty on the morning of the first Easter. And I like what Charles Colson, who was considered Nixon's hatchet man, said. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would have endured it. They would not have endured it if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. But I like what Lee Strobel wrote. There's a movie coming out. It's already out. I'm going to go see it, The Case for Christ. The Jews proposed the ridiculous story that the guards had fallen asleep. Obviously, they were grasping at straws. But the point is this. They started with the assumption that the tomb was vacant. Why? Because they knew it was. Secondly, believe. Now there's behold the evidence. Secondly, believe. The evidence is there. Faith. It's interesting, if you read through the Gospel of John, you'll never find the noun faith. You never find the noun faith as is a corpus of doctrine. What you do find is the verb faith. Isn't that almost 100 times? He uses this word pisteo, or pistis, pisteo, believe. In other words, for him, faith is something, it's a response. See? So it's not something that, it's not a creed necessarily. It's not something, when he talks about faith, he's talking about an action. He's talking about an action. It's a response. And you see that look at verse 8 again. Remember John, the other disciple had reached the tomb, entered the tomb. He saw and believed. That's that word, that verb for faith. Look at verse 16. When Jesus said, Mary, turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, Ravoni, which means teacher. That's her affirmation. That's her moment of belief. Look at verse 20. Having said this, he showed them his hands. And so the disciples, why would they rejoice when they saw the Lord? Well, they believed. Look at verses 28 and 29. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who can believe without having to see. Belief. if someone doesn't believe, it's not because for a lack of evidence. It's because of a will not to believe. Maybe you've heard the story about the man who thought he was dead. I mean, he was alive, but he had this. He was deluded, and he thought he was dead. His family was really concerned about him. So they took him, take him to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist worked with him for several weeks and couldn't convince this man of this delusion. He thought he was dead. Finally, the psychiatrist had an idea. He said, you know, dead men do not bleed. He showed him in all of his medical books. Dead men do not bleed. Do you believe that? Finally, the man said, yeah, I believe dead men don't bleed. He said, okay. He takes a pen, pricks the man's finger, and the man bleeds. He said, looky there, you're bleeding. And the guy looks at his finger and says, well, I'll be darned. Dead men do bleed. Okay. So that reminds me of the liberal critics. No matter what evidence is there, there's a way for it not to be true. And if I'll just take out these parts of the Bible that don't fit into my realm of reality. Jesus is alive. The evidence is there. If you choose not to faith response, believe, that's because you choose not to, not because of a lack of evidence. But what do you believe? Do you believe? I mean, it's more than just remember, it's a verb, a stepping out to believe. And I've told you about the great Grimaldi, Francis Gravelow, who was the tightrope walker. If you've been around, you've heard me tell that story. He lived in the 19th century, and they called him the great blonde, and had this long blonde hair. He's a showman. But he would walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He did all kinds of feats on there, boiled an egg, or fried an egg on an oven. He did all these things. One time he got the king of Prussia, put the king of Prussia on his shoulders, and walks all the way across. And he gets to the other side, and all this crowd of people, you know, yay. And he says, do you believe I can do that again? Do you believe I can walk across with someone on my shoulders? And they all say, oh, yeah, we believe it. He said, well, the king of Prussia is tired. Who will volunteer, get on my shoulders, and walk across with me? And they say, no one responded, but you could see the trail of dust as they all ran away. Now, you see, that's a perfect, to me, illustration of the difference between many people who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, are you willing to follow him? Well, then you don't really believe in a saving way in Jesus. It's one thing to believe in George Washington. I don't believe he saved me from my sins, and I'm not willing to follow him in that way. But Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he invites me. He says, come. Christ is alive, and if he's alive, everything changes, folks. Everything changes. Your life, once you believe this, your life can never be the same. That's why Jesus said, count the cost, but count it both ways. Because if you choose not to believe, well, let's look at the consequences of that. Because he says, if you choose to believe, you're blessed. That's the third thing, be blessed. Be blessed. You see that? These things are written so that you may believe. There's that word believe, and it's a verb. Believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And here's the blessing. By believing, you may have life in his name. What's that life refer to? It's the Greek word zoe. It means eternal life. He uses that in different ways, but it means it's the life that emerges from one who believes in Jesus as the anointed, as the Messiah, or we would say Christ. So it refers to a quantity of life. How long do you live? How long do you want to live? 60, 70 years? How about, is that all you want to live? Well, maybe on this earth, it gets miserable perhaps. But, I mean, this is a life where it's a quantity, and the quantity is forever. Do you know how long that is? I don't either. But Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That means you, if in Jesus Christ, this eternal life is something you have, you'll never perish. But it also refers to your future destiny. That's why I say if you choose not to believe, you need to know your future destiny, and that is a destiny apart from Jesus Christ. And the Bible describes that as an eternal place called hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a pleasant place. Don't believe the lie that it's a bunch of people sitting around telling jokes about what they did in the before life. It is not a pleasant place according to the scriptures. But Jesus says in John 3:36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. You see, if it depends on our performance, we're all in big trouble. Every one of us. Because the wrath of God is on us. We're never good enough. And that's why we rejoice today, because in Jesus Christ, I say thank you for doing what I could not do myself. But it also, this word eternal life, refers to the qualitative aspect. It's a wonderful life. You know, I woke up this morning. I was up early studying before I even got here, but I was looking at my Bible, and I just reread this story this morning. And then Lori walked in, and isn't it wonderful? Eternal life. And she said, Christ is risen. And I said, Christ is risen indeed. As a Christian, it is literally a wonderful life. Though trouble may beset us, though death may threaten us, it is a wonderful life because of the quality of life we have. Jesus said it in John 10:10, I'm come that you might have life, and a life most abundantly. That word abundant means life. We get the word perimeter to it. It's the word perismos. You may have life literally to the outer limits. As good as life can get, that's eternal life. And it doesn't mean everything goes our way. It just means that we have him. But you know what else it means? I mean, I get to experience Christ every day. That's part of that eternal life. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you may know him. They may know you, the only true God, and the one you sent, Jesus Christ. Look at that again. This is eternal life, that they may know you, God, the only true God, and the one you sent, that's Jesus Christ. In other words, this eternal life is not just a quality, but part of that quality is it will keep growing in Jesus Christ. R.W. Dale was a preacher in the 19th century, great man of God, preached many years, and after years of preaching, he wrote this on Easter Sunday. The thought of the risen Lord, he's preparing his Easter sermon. The thought of the risen Lord broke in upon me as it never had done before. And see, that's from a man that had walked with the Lord closely for many years. What that tells me is it's always new. And there's always the break-in of this resurrected Savior into our life, so that we know him, even though we've known him, we know him as we've never known before. Isn't that what you'd like to have today? Isn't that the kind of life you'd like to have in him? W. Hansen was a preacher in the northwest part of the United States in the late 1890s, Portland, Oregon. He pastored First Baptist Church of Portland, Oregon for years, and he was diagnosed with a disease. I think it was cancer, but the doctor, you know, in those days, he knew he didn't have long to live. And he thought about his life. And this great preacher wrote from his own experience just before he died. He said, I remember a year ago when a doctor told me you have an illness from which you won't recover. I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across the mountain that I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice. And I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps. And I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you're gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets into the great downpooling of the material universe. I present to you the evidence. Jesus Christ is alive. I present to you the evidence. And now I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, believe. Believe that you may have life and life eternal right now. What's your response? My Lord and my God, I pray that you would speak to hearts today, that you would open up hearts to the wonderful, glorious truth that you are alive and you're coming back for us. Let us receive you now in joy and pleasure and live our lives to you and your glory. In your name we pray it. Amen.